Would you open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 19? Last week we had our banquet at Horizon Christian Fellowship for the new year. We've done it the last 2 years in a row. And throughout the evening, several ministers will get up and, you know, give an exhortation for 8 to 10 or 12 minutes. And I did one last week, and I chose this text. And as I was studying the text, just for a 10-minute exhortation, I realized just how wonderful it was. I've read on it before, I've taught on it before, but I just want to spend the next 2 weeks speaking on this text. I'll give more of an overview today. Next week I'll get into a little more forensic behind it and to analyze each verse of Scripture. But today I'll speak on it in a general sense, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you, Lord. I thank you for your word that's always encouraging, enlightening, strengthening us, Father God, illuminating our minds and our hearts, Father God, that we can understand your will and empowering us to carry that will out, Father God. We thank you that you have given the Christian a new heart and a new spirit. We thank you for the new birth, Father God. We thank you that you have taken the law of God and you have favorably put it on our hearts as something we desire to do, God. And we thank you, oh God, that when we fail to do it, which we often do, even as Christians, Father, your mercy and grace are there to pick us up again. God, I thank you we're here today on Sunday afternoon, God, because all of us have been picked up by your mercy. All of us have been picked up by your grace. No one came walking through those doors this morning, Father, because we're perfect and we're perfectly holy or righteous, God. We came walking through those doors because you first loved us. And we want to acknowledge that today as a corporate fellowship, Father God, as we encourage each other to love and to good works. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Speaking about the Christian community as a community of encouragement, we are called as a body, as an assembly, goes called out of the world to worship God, but simultaneously to encourage one another, to strengthen each other, to be engaged with each other, to know each other, to go past just a common fellowship of coming to church, to really knowing who we are. To really make roots and have friendships that will last all the way into eternity. That is something that's always on every pastor's heart, that people will fellowship, people will get to know each other, because so much good ministry goes on outside the four walls of the church. It blesses my heart when I see Christians fellowshipping outside the four walls of the church. It blesses my heart after worship when we get together and we say hellos and we embrace. That goes such a long way. We need that dynamic in our life. No Christian can actually make it. And I'm not saying into heaven. Jesus gets us into heaven. I don't get you into heaven, and you don't get me into heaven. Jesus gets us into heaven. But to really make it in an encouraging, how can I say, a thriving Christian life, we need to be in a thriving Christian community. We can just survive and get by in the Christian life. Or we can really thrive in the fruit of the Holy Spirit, being bold and confident in faith, sharing our faith with any and all, encouraging other people to come into the faith, and also to see people who are struggling in life and to be able to be used by God to lift them up to a place where they can feel the presence of God again. That's what's going on in this text. That's who we are. And it's not my job, it's our job. We do it corporately. This is a corporate exhortation for us to come together to stir each other to love and good works. There are many common grounds in the world today where people can gather together for fellowship and friendship. They can gather around hobbies. They can gather around sports. They can gather around school. They can gather around work. Any common interest. That's where friendship is. All friendship is built on a common interest. Well, the Christian church is that kind of community. The Christian church, we come together on our common interest is Jesus Christ. And it's from there we build on. And we build on our relationship. And we turn our relationships into friendships. Because we have a common interest. Our worship of God. Christianity, in essence, is such a place. The church is meant to be a place where believers gather. We worship God. We encourage each other, as the writer of Hebrews says, as you see the day approaching, because whether we know it or not, and most of us know, we live in a hostile world. We live in a world that's hostile, sometimes aggressively, sometimes passively, sometimes passive-aggressive towards our faith. If we're people who don't speak about Jesus, who don't speak about absolute truth of the Bible, if we sort of keep our confession of faith to ourselves, is something the writer of Hebrews is trying to encourage the people not to do, but to be bold in your confession of faith. Hold on to your confession of faith, no matter how hostile the cynic is, or how hostile the unbeliever is, or how hostile the atheist is, you stay in there and be bold in faith. Because God is true to His promises. That's what the writer of Hebrews is doing. That's what we need to do as we work out our salvation in fear and tremble. We need to come together and encourage each other with our gifts and our talents that God has given to each and every one of us. Please understand that any church, any local community is not a one-man show. You wouldn't want me to do everything. I don't have that enough hats. I don't have enough gifts and talents. Only Christ is the only one-man show in the universe if we're going to have that. All of us need one another. I desperately need John in my life. I desperately need the elders in my life. I desperately need my friends that are in my life. My wife, my sister-in-law, all those who come around and give and help with this ministry, we need that desperately. Anybody who's in ministry understands how desperate we need people to come around and to strengthen it and to make the entity of the church really work. Well, that's what we do when we come together. We come together to encourage one another, strengthen one another. And I don't know about you, but after a long week in the world, and I don't know how great your week was, I need to be around other believers. There's a freshness, there's a presence of God, there's something. It alleviates tension and anxieties that mildly undermine our relationship with God. I need to get equilibrium back. I need to remind myself by the Holy Spirit that I am a Christian. And I'm going to fight the good fight. No matter what the world throws at us. And I get that strength from my fellow believers as we come together. It's not here to try to hit a home run every time we preach. Or have the perfect worship every time we come together, though we attempt to be professional in everything we do. But one thing we do when we walk through that door, we're telling the world, I'm a different kind of person. I align myself with a man called Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I align myself with the Christian church, as we said in our proclamation of faith. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. And I believe in Jesus Christ, His Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the communion of saints. I believe in the resurrection. I believe in the judgment of God. So when we come through the doors of the Christian church, it's not just for our own personal well-being. It makes a statement. This is who I am. By God's grace. Amen. This is one of the main desires of the writer of Hebrews. It's to encourage believers to hold on to the faith. To encourage them. By those who came first to them and preached the good news. A message of salvation and deliverance that was greater than the message Moses preached to their ancestors. Not a deliverance from Pharaoh, and not a deliverance from Egypt, but a deliverance from the curse and the curse of sin, the wrath of God. a deliverance that gives us eternal life and gives us the power to live above the sin nature and to enjoy God and enjoy the presence of God in sweet fellowship without any fear whatsoever. No matter what condition I might find myself in on any day of the week, I can come boldly to the throne of grace without no condemnation. We can enjoy God at all times. This is the message. Because the recipients of this epistle were under attack. They were under attack from people in the community. They were not just under attack, it was a sustained, prolonged period of harassment. Not to the point of shedding of blood, the writer says, but they were their possessions were confiscated. They were in fear of their life. They were in fear of what people were going to say. They were being imprisoned for their faith. And the writer is writing to them to hold on. Stay close, don't go back, no matter how harsh the pressure is, no matter how long the temptation is, no matter how long the persecution is, hang on as you see the day approaching near. As 21st century Brooklynites, we are so far removed in one sense from what's going on here. We're far moved from the hot persecution that was taking place. But that doesn't mean it's not going on in the world right now. It's happening in the world. As we and you right here are thinking about what we're going to eat for dinner, there are people who are starving because they're Christians. Because they're Christians, they're not eating. Because they're Christians, they're not drinking. Because they're Christians, they have to meet in the dark, in the night, under candlelight, out of fear of persecution. We are so far removed from that reality that's happening right now to other men and women who are calling upon the name of the Lord. But it's happening. But it happens in our own little life here too. People persecute us on the job for the way we live, the way we dress, the way we conduct ourselves, our affairs. It hasn't failed since I've been a Christian that every time we go to do our taxes, we go to the same person for so many years now, they don't even bother saying, you give so much money away. They don't even bother saying that. And they don't even bother saying, well, you know, if you do this and that, you can get, we don't do this and that. We're Christians. We don't do this and that. And they did that for many years, but now they know who we are, they don't even do it no more. Because we're Christians, and we're making a statement to the world. I'd rather have less and make a bold statement to the world that we're different. That's what Christians do. That's what we're called to do. So persecution for me and you come in different ways, but it's there. But let's stand up and be encouraged by what the writer of Hebrews is saying. And he's reminding them in the classic New Testament way. He's reminding his readers and his listeners of the wonderful benefits of redemption. Here he sums up in a short form what he's been teaching throughout the whole epistle. Namely, Christ's perfect atonement, Christ's perfect intercession as high priest, and consequently God's perfect presence in our life just through faith. Along with that added blessing of the full assurance of the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's all right here in these six verses of Scripture. Sandwiched in between these four great doctrines is a call not to neglect the fellowship of the saints. There's a call not to neglect church, not to neglect coming together. Don't leave, don't forsake the assembly of coming together and encouraging each other and learning more and more about Christ and worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Do not neglect that. Do not leave that. It's a sad reality in the human disposition that we have a disposition that neglects. We like to achieve, but then we like to just sit back on our laurels. I mean, if we neglect in the workplace, we could lose our job. Just because we have jobs and we show up doesn't mean we're going to keep our job. We need to be performance-oriented. We need to be challenged. We need to have a spirit of excellence in our jobs. We need to always not neglect, but to push forward and to strive to be better in our life. How much more in the nature of religion? How much more in a relationship with God? not to be saved, but because we are saved by faith. I should make it every effort in my life to never neglect the fellowship of the saints, to do everything I can in due diligence to be where I'm supposed to be, because God is here as he promised to be where two or more are gathered. In his name, he'll be here. And we don't want to neglect that. He also gives an example of those who make the general habit of this soul-starving practice of neglecting the fellowship. Neglecting the fellowship. I get a picture of a starving, malnourished human being. Someone who's human, but because of being malnourished and for the lack of food and nutrients over a period of time, they start to wither away. And we've all, unfortunately, have seen that in person. We've seen that on television. We've seen the pictures. We know what it looks like. It's not pretty. Anybody who's ever been to a hospital, any loved one, any friend, if you work within the sick and the needy, you know just how bad it can get. And that's what the writer is saying here. Don't neglect the fellowship of the saints. Don't starve yourself of the presence of God. He then places great emphasis on the habitual practice of stirring each other up in a mutual way. To truly be concerned for each other. To truly take it upon ourselves to be self-motivating to care for another person's spiritual good. All of us have a role of a pastor. All of us have a role to be concerned about another person's spiritual well-being. All of us have the call and the command of God to love one another and to wash each other's feet that Jesus says in John chapter 13. All of us have that, not a command, but a beautiful duty of being like our Lord. Doesn't he say the student is not greater than the teacher? If you see me do it, and you know these things, blessed if you do them. We are called to wash each other's feet. We are called to be involved in other people's lives. We are called to have a personality and a disposition that says, I'm open to all. Here I am. If you need help, you can ask me. I am an approachable Christian. We all need to work on that and develop that in our life, that we are approachable. Before I speak on the subject, I'm going to use this time to tie into what Pastor John has been speaking about when it comes to false teaching and or just bad teaching. All Christian teaching is meant to motivate the individual Christian in his Christian life to be more like Christ. To motivate and stimulate to love and good works. If you put it together next week, I'll do this. It really is the first and second commandment. If I am not exercising a true love and good works mentality towards my brothers and sisters in Christ, who I can see, 1 John says, then how possibly can I love God who I don't see? If I cannot love in a tangible, concrete way to meet in spiritual, physical, emotional, any kind of need that I see represented in my face, in my sphere of influence, if I'm not meeting that, if I'm not part and I'm not engaged in that need, then how can I say I love God? We can't. The Holy Spirit is constantly provoking us to love and good works. Paul says to be zealous for good works in Titus. And here's the point I want to make. How do I know if I'm sitting in a Christian service and I go to I'm on vacation and I go somewhere to a church service? How do I know what he's saying or who's ever preaching that is the truth? How do I know it's not a bad gospel message? How do I know if it sounds like the Old Testament or does it sound like the New Testament? Well, this is a classic example that we have here in these six verses of Scripture. Because what we have going on here is motivation to hold on. We have motivation to stir up. We have motivation to love. We have motivation to good works. But it's not done with threat. It's not done with curse. It's done with grace. There's a big difference. There's not a threat over the Christian's life if I don't love. There's not a threat over my life if I don't love. I have a Bible that constantly reminds me of Jesus Christ and His love for me. That's one of the telltale signs if you're listening to a New Testament gospel message. Whatever the minister is trying to do, and every time a minister will get up into a pulpit, just about every time, unless it's a lecture, we're trying to motivate God's people to a life of holiness, to a life of witnessing, to a life of giving, whether it's financial or time-wise or gifts and talents. We're always trying to motivate the sheep to be more like Christ. But we cannot do that with threat. I cannot open up to Deuteronomy 28 and say, I lay before you life and death, choose life. If you obey, God gives you life. And if you don't obey, He gives you death. No, no, no. Jesus Christ is my Deuteronomy 28. I cannot ever be as good as God wants me to be. So every curse that could ever possibly come on me, Christ took. He took it for you. Remember that. Anytime someone goes into the Old Testament and does a teaching on motivating you to do something, understand something, before it gets to your ears, it has to be sanctified through the cross. It has to go through Jesus Christ. You cannot go into an Old Testament text and speak to me as I have to obey it as I was an Old Testament believer. I'm a New Testament believer. It has to be sanctified through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the perfect Brian Martin. Jesus Christ is the perfect you. He's the perfect Adam. He's the perfect Israel. Everything has to go through the cross. And that's exactly what we got going on here. He wants to motivate them. He wants to stimulate them. He uses not fear. He reminds them of Christ's precious atonement. He reminds them of their cleansed heart. He reminds them of the presence of God that we freely enter into, the Holy of Holies, just by saving faith. He reminds them of God's great attributes, of His faithfulness, that the things we hope on for, God will deliver. And not just that, He goes, as we see the day approaching, He goes to the second coming. In the first verse, in verse 19, He speaks about the crucifixion, 19 and 20. And in verse 25, He speaks about the second coming. We do that every time we get together and do what? We have communion. Do this in remembrance of me every time you get together. If you want to motivate a Christian to be more like Christ, remind them what Christ has done for them. That's my only job. My job is not to run around and see what people are doing. My job is to remind you what Christ has done. And then next week, to remind you again what Christ has done. And guess what? Next week, to remind you again of what Christ has done. And to remind you, and to speak into your heart. There's a place in every born-again believer that wants to serve God. God put it there. He put it there. God puts it in every true believer's heart. And that desire might be faint, but even Jesus says, if it's a smoldering wick, I'm not here to extinguish it. I'm here to breathe life into it. And as a minister, that's what we want to do every time you come through the door. We want to breathe life into that part of you that's still alive because of God. And to encourage you, while we see the day drawing near, to love and good works and to stimulate. Don't neglect the fellowship of the saints. We don't make it without it. That's one of the classic ways of defining a New Testament gospel preaching that sometimes gets confused with people trying to motivate God's people through Old Testament texts. We motivate. We stimulate. Not by the threat of the Old Testament law, but by the sufficient, full, and freed redemption that Christ gave us. Amen?
Amen.
Let me encourage you about something. The law failed miserably. As Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 3, what the law could not do, God did by sending his own son. Because the law, though it's perfect, though the law is spiritual, no law is good, it doesn't do nothing to change the human heart. But faith in Christ changes us from nay to yea. And sometimes we wrestle with the transition, but God is within us, changing us for his goodwill and his pleasure. That's how we know. But let's go to our text tonight and just go through a couple things before next week. The writer is emphasizing in this text a New Testament church dynamic, and that's the ability for church leaders and lay people alike to encourage each other, to strengthen each other in the faith. Parakleo is the Greek word, and it should sound familiar because it's called to be, Jesus uses this word in John chapter 14 and John chapter 16, of the Holy Spirit. Someone who's called alongside to comfort. He's called the helper. He's called alongside to strengthen. He's called alongside to, we can depend on him. And he also strengthens and intercedes for us. And as Christians, we have that ability to strengthen one another, to pray for one another, to put your arm around someone in a spiritual manner and say, I'm praying for you. I hear your pain. I understand you're going through a challenging time, and I'm here for you. You can call me. I want to encourage you. I want to come alongside your life. I would not be here if I didn't have Christians in my life who came alongside my life. Men at the right time and encouraged me in my Christian faith. And others that come alongside me and my wife when we were going through difficult times. I wouldn't have made it. I would have been beaten up. I would have been scarred. And I don't know. But we're called alongside to make a difference. Do you see the Christian church like that? Do you see the Christian church as a place to come together and strengthen one another? From relationship into deep friendships? Do you see the Christian church that way? That's the way the New Testament writers see it. That's the way Jesus preached it. But something has developed over the years, specifically in America. It has turned more into a personal entertainment of which we need to be careful of at all times. When Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14 and 16, Jesus is speaking on the world's animosity towards the believer. Also on the Spirit's role in comforting the believer. And also the Spirit's role in revealing truth and teaching the believer. All those elements are right here in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. But we're called to do that to each other. To come alongside each other and remind each other of the attributes of God. To come alongside one another when someone's going through a long time and maybe give a testimony of what God has done to me, but what I'd rather do is give you a testimony of what God did in Abraham's life when he went through a tough time. And what I'd rather do to you when you're going through a tough time is remind you what God did to Jesus when he went through a tough time and raised him from the dead. And what God did to Paul's life. That's how we encourage each other. We encourage each other with the truth of Scripture. We encourage each other of the fact that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Of the fact that he'll never leave us, nor he'll ever forsake us. These are the things we do to encourage one another. Not some kind of whimsical tale. But truth that sets men free. This is interesting because all motivation needs certain elements that gives it its force. If you're going to motivate somebody, you have to. What are you motivating them with? Motivation has to have power to move. The ability to grip the mind and to direct the will into a certain direction. In the world, we might say, just try harder, or something like, well, every dark cloud has a silver lining, or this too shall pass, or, you know, wait till tomorrow, things are going to get better, and we try to motivate. But Christians don't do that because, though that might have a little wisdom and help in the world, when it comes to fighting spiritual battles, that will never do. We need truth. We need cold, hard, spiritual truth from the heart of God. That's what encourages the Christians. These Christians were at the brink, maybe, it seems, by the writer, of the church just dismantling because of the persecution. And he doesn't write them and say, pull yourself together. This is not Patton and War. This is not pull yourself up by the bootstraps. You know, dig in your heels and draw a line in the sand. He says, no, remember what Christ has done. Remember he's coming again. That's where our motivation is from. I need to come through the doors on Sunday and hear I'm a different person. I believe in the first, and I'm believing in the second coming of Christ. Guess what? I have enough strength again to make it through whatever this world throws at me. Our motivation is not of this world. We don't motivate. We don't stimulate. We don't try to get you going forward the same way the world does. We don't use Park Avenue sort of CEO mentality to stir you up. We don't pump oxygen like they do in the casinos into the air so we can stay up longer. We don't play the music. We don't try to come with a happy face and, oh, everything's going to be okay. And praise God, with some kind of happy human optimism. Praise God, your life is falling apart. Praise God, everything's going to be okay. It doesn't work that way. I need to be reminded of my Savior. I need to be reminded of what He's done for me. I need to be reminded that what I'm going through today is only momentary light affliction. That there's waiting for me a crown of glory. I need to be reminded to hold on and forget what lies behind and to move forward to the prize. That's what the Christian needs. That's exactly what's going on here. We walk alongside each other with scripture truth. We remind each other of Christ's work for us. Our easy access into God's presence by prayer and supplication. We remind each other that we cast our cares on Him. Why? Because He cares for us. Just like the writer of Hebrews here, he's going, go to the throne of grace, go to the merciful and compassionate high priest. Go to, you're going through a hard time? Let's pray together. Let's go to Jesus. He's been tempted in every way without sin. Let's go to Him. Let's go to the source and the origin and the author and perfecter of our faith. How many of us meditate on the second coming of Jesus Christ? How many of us? How many of us really, when you're there and you're washing the dishes, you're going through a hard time in life, do you really say to yourself, praise God? Paul says it. Paul says, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. The Spirit and the Bride say in Revelation, come Lord Jesus. Sometimes life can look so overwhelming. And though I know God's going to pull me through, because if you're a seeker of righteousness and His kingdom, the Bible says He'll provide everything. I know the righteous never beg for bread. I might go hungry for a day, but I'll never beg for bread. As long as I'm seeking God and seeking His righteousness, He'll provide whatever need, not want, but every need I need, He'll give me. And it might not come until the midnight hour, but He's going to give it to me. But sometimes we just got to say, you know something? The only thing this world really needs is not a better tomorrow, but a better eternity. And that's what Christ is going to bring at the second coming. We don't need a new legislation. We don't need a new administration. The left doesn't have it and the right doesn't have it. Understand something. We need the King of Peace to enter into human history again. That's what we need. And guess what? You don't vote Him in. He comes by Himself. He's not waiting for humanity to say, oh Lord God, we vote you in this. No, ministers are not electioneers. We're not trying to campaign for vote for Jesus. We proclaim the gospel. He is the only means of salvation and peace this world will ever know. We'll close with this. Some of the truths that the writer has. Christ is our perfect living Redeemer. He's alive. He's living, He's perfect, He's the never-failing intercessor. Jesus Christ does not have one ill thought towards you. He doesn't have one bad word against you. Jesus Christ could not, the God the Father could not, if He wanted to be angry with you for all your sins, He couldn't. Because Jesus took it all. He drank the cup of the wrath of God. If He wanted to, He couldn't be angry with us. We can grieve Him, but He'll never, ever be angry with us. And let's meditate on this. Our soon-to-be-here, living, conquering hero and King, Jesus Christ, at His second coming. These are the elements of true Christian worship. This is what Jesus says is daily bread. Let's pray. Before we pray, with your eyes closed, just want to take a moment. I'm not sure where you are in your life today. Maybe you're somebody who was a Christian at one time, but you've walked away from God and you've neglected the fellowship. And you just know in your heart things aren't really right. You miss God. You know He's there. He loves you. You know that, but you just haven't been living in the kingdom. And God is calling you back home. Or maybe you're here today and you really don't know if you're saved. You don't know when Jesus comes back, that you're not ready for that. And salvation is a gift. That's all it is. It's a gift. And the only thing I can do as a minister is give it to you. Freely I receive, freely I give. If you want salvation, maybe this is your first time, if you really want to be saved and ask Jesus into your life in a real living way, I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer with me, with all eyes closed and heads bowed. Lord Jesus, I ask you to come into my life. I recognize that I am a sinner. I have sinned against all the commandments of God. And I ask you today to please forgive me. I repent. I accept you today as the only means of salvation. You are my Savior and my Redeemer. I trust in you, in Jesus' name. If you've prayed that for the first time in your life, and you mean that, God is doing something in your life. Share it with somebody. Share it with me. Share it with my wife. Share it with a friend who might have brought you. For everybody else who might have felt like you've been neglecting the fellowship, let this be a new year. Don't make a promise. Tell God, God, strengthen me. Strengthen my hands. I need you in my life. And let's encourage each other as a community of Christians, because we're different in this world. Amen.